This morning, we have the very great privilege of welcoming a very special guest with us. We have Richard Smith, who is here to bring us a message from God's Word this morning. Richard is not only a beloved and very hardworking teaching elder in our presbytery, Richard is a RUF international minister at Penn State, and he spends a great deal of his time and energy ministering to college kids on that campus. And we're very thankful to have Richard here this morning sharing the word with us. Thanks, Richard.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Just to add to that, I work with international students, and they range in ages from 25 to 45. So it's not only kids I do stuff with. So let's turn to your scriptures this morning to Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Now, that's different than what you have in your bulletin, because I sat down and began to study this on Wednesday, and I was wondering, what did I preach last year at this time? So I looked, and behold, it was the same sermon. And so I had to change sermons. I had changed the name of the sermon. That's why I didn't recognize it immediately, but it was the same text. So this morning, you're getting something brand new, and it's ready for you. So let's listen here for God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We pray that as your servant preaches, that you would take it to your people, you would work a miracle with them, and Lord, help them be knitted to it as I speak it. For us in Christ's name I pray, amen. As I said earlier, I work with international students. I've been there 11 years now. And 11 years ago, I remember praying this prayer: God, help me reach Muslim students. Because of all the groups on campus, that was the one group nobody was reaching. And so as I got there, I became friends with some Iranians, which are really not Muslims, but they're Iranians, Persians. And later on, I met this guy from Philadelphia. His name is Anis Zaka. He has this ministry in Philadelphia called Church Without Walls. And he uses this technique in there. It's called Meetings for Better Understanding. And he does those in mosques. He said, Richard, I think you could do this at Penn State. And I told him, no, I can't. You know, and so about 5 years ago, I decided I could. And what it is, you have a meeting, and you pick a subject like holy books, and the Muslim speaker gets up and speaks on the Quran. The Christian student gets up and speaks on the Bible. And then you have a question time, and we use a text means to ask questions. And then that way, both groups get a clear understanding of how each group believes. Now, from a Christian point of view, this is great, because every message, the gospel is clear. The gospel is clear. And you don't get a chance to do that with Muslims very often. And we have 70, sometimes as many as 80 Muslims come to this group, along with Christians. And so that began about 4 years ago. Well, actually, it's 3 years ago now. And we did one a semester. Last semester, we went to two a semester. And it started last semester. I was sitting in our Bible study group, and I hear this from the hallway, Richard. And I turned around, and I said, and I realized it was the Muslim guy. He was standing in the doorway. And I got up and went over to him, and he had two other guys with him. He said, Richard, can you tell these two other guys here what y'all are doing in there? And I gave them my five-minute elevator speech, you know, what you give the people in the elevator, you know, about what you do and what we do. And they asked some questions, and they said, well, we'll come next week. And both of them were Muslims. And this Muslim guy, the last thing he said was this. He turned to the two guys and said, listen, Richard is a great guy, and RUF is a great place to go. And I went, and I was in another world when I came back in the room. Because here, a Muslim was bringing Muslims to my Bible study. And I should have known, but the next semester, we had the meeting for better understanding, and came in after the meeting for better understanding, and there, we always have a what we call, Christians, we call fellowship time, we had halal sandwiches and for the Muslims, and the great gospel bird for the Christians, you know, Chick-fil-A, and so I came in there, and I noticed the four Muslim girls sitting by themselves, like over here, and nobody was sitting with them, and I could have strangled my volunteers that night, and so I went over to them, and I said, girls, can I sit with you? They said, sure. So I went and got my food, sat with them, and we had a ball. Two of the girls were wearing their head coverings. The other two were not. And they were from Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Turkey, and Lebanon. And we began talking and just having a great time. And in the middle of it, the girl from Saudi looked at me and said, Richard, and let me give you another the part of the story. Where we meet, I have an office in that building. And the Muslim prayer room is there. And so these girls come there and study because they can go to the prayer room and pray. So I said, what do you want? And she said, why don't you ever come up to us and talk? We see you here all the time. And I explained to them, I said, you know, I don't mind doing it with guys. But, you know, Muslim girls are a mystery to me. I don't know you very well. I haven't been around a lot. And frankly, I'm afraid I'm going to offend you by something I would say. And she looked at me, and she looked at all the other girls there, all three girls, and they nodded their heads. And she turned back to me and said, Richard, from now on, you come talk to us. That was so amazing, because here are four Muslim girls inviting me to the world, into their world. And that began the semester, which at the zenith of it, these girls started coming to our Bible study and staying, not just eating the food. And they began to bring guys. In fact, the first time they came to the study, I invited them to come, and they walked in, four of them, and there were seven Muslim guys following them. So, and we've been missing this. You know, the way to get Muslim boys is to get Muslim girls. And by the end of the semester, we had as many as 15 Muslims coming to our Bible study, not just for the food, but to stay all the way through the lessons. That is God's answer to prayer. I prayed that prayer 11 years ago, and God answered. So what I want this morning is to talk about praying for opportunities to you. Praying for opportunities. As you look in your scriptures, you see Paul is not a free man. He's in a Roman prison. Sometimes it's an argument whether he's just in a cell or whether he's shackled to someone. We believe it's the second one. And so Paul is asking the church to pray for him. In his letter to the Colossians, he encouraged them to devote themselves to prayer, especially for open doors for the gospel. You know, we have to pray for that, guys. It does not happen. You know, that was, you know, the prayer for the Muslims, that was 11 years. I was getting impatient. But we got the right mix there. And the kids started coming. Paul knows it is the Lord that opens the doors and the hearts of people. And otherwise, people, you know, people just out there are not going to listen to us. God has to work a wonderful miracle in their heart to listen to us, to say the gospel. When those Muslim students started coming, we realized that God was doing this because we had not done anything necessarily to make it happen. And notice this, that in his situation, Paul is asking God and the people to pray for him, that people would come to the gospel. Imagine you go to prison. Now, I'm sure in this group, there's nobody that's been in prison. And imagine you're in prison and you say, God, I know you have me here for some reason. How about opening the door up for people around me that I can share the gospel with them? That's basically what Paul's not worried about what the food tastes like. He's not worried about the situations he's in. He's worried about the gospel. He's worried about the gospel. The believer in any situation should be available to take advantage of any opportunity to share the gospel. You know, when whether you're at work, of course you want to be careful at work because you don't want to take away from your boss. But at lunchtime, invite somebody that you want to share the gospel with. Start a relationship with them. It takes time. It doesn't often instantaneously happen. It takes time. But we have to take advantage of what God is calling us to do. We're to pray that the Lord opens up opportunities for us. And you know, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because when you pray that, guess what happens? God does it. And you, now you got to do something. You got to do something. Paul tells us that the believers are to be watchful for those things. Watchful. To be prepared to open doors to people. Yeah. You know, those Muslims kids, our group was ready. And, you know, my group volunteers, they know Islam. I've taught them that. And in fact, during one of the meetings that we had, it was on the Trinity and God and Allah, the Muslim God. In one of those meetings, the Muslims are very worried about the Trinity. Very worried. And right after the meeting was over with, I did the talk on the Trinity. And one of the Muslims guys wanted me to come out in the hallway. And I realized after we got out there for a few minutes that he was trying to convert me to Islam. Yeah. And he's going to do it through the Trinity to show me I'm so wrong. And he made a statement that they always make a mistake. He made a statement. He says, the Trinity is never talked about in the Bible. Okay, somebody tell me where it's talked about in the Bible. Come on. Where? Genesis 1. Okay, where else? Where in the gospel? 28:19. How are we to baptize people? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we were talking, you see, Muslims accept the Gospels. And that's great. And so I told him, I said, yeah, it does talk about the Trinity in the Gospels. Well, where? I said, Matthew 28:19. I got the Bible up. I showed him. He said, well, it's probably in your Bible only. And I said, let me have yours. Open it up. Guess what? Here it is. And he was dumbfounded. See, you have to be willing and able to have those opportunities to take for the gospel. We're to never stop praying for open doors. God will go before us to prepare the way for our witness and for our conversion. He can do that. And you can count on that. He can do that. Should always be about the work of the gospel. And, you know, what's the result of seized opportunities? The seized opportunities, you see people come to Christ. You see things that you didn't think could happen, happen. Because we seize opportunities, we're doing it on faith. And it makes us grow. You want to grow as a Christian? Look for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And, you know, all my volunteers, they all experienced this. You know, one of my volunteers, the second year we were there, he led a Chinese scholar to Christ. He said, I didn't know I could do that. Yes, you can. God is working. You see, we are taking part in God's wonderful plan of redemption. And guys, none of it's by accident. You're Presbyterians. The reason you're Presbyterians is because you believe in the sovereignty of God. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, God has placed you where you are to give the gospel to the people around you. And you may say to me, Richard, you don't know those people around me. They're a bunch of pagans. Great! You know about those students you have at work. They're a bunch of Muslims. Great! They're a bunch of Buddhists. Great! They're a bunch of Hindus. Great! Because the opportunities are there. And praying for those opportunities, we pray that God would give us clarity, wisdom, and grace to share. First, there are all types of gospels in the world. You know, there are gospels of works that you have to work your way to God. There are gospels of universalism that everybody goes to the same place in the same way. There are many ways to God, people. There's also politics, right and left. There's all these messages. What we have to do is to be clear about our message. Be clear. We need to know the message. If you don't know the message, shame on you. Shame on you. You need to know the clear message of the gospel. That Jesus is born, he was raised, he died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, and he still lives. Those simple outlines of the gospel. We pray that the Lord will open the eyes of the people in which we share. And God will do that. God will do that. But one of the things you have to be careful about, and those of us who have been Christians a long time have to be careful about it, is that you have to watch the language you use. Now, I'm not talking about curse words or something like that, but I'm talking about Christian language. Because guess what? My internationals, if I walk up to one and said, you're a sinner, brother, and they'll go, what's sin? You need Jesus. Who's Jesus? You got to be saved from what? You know, you got to learn to use other words sometimes to describe those things to people. You know, eventually you get back to those words. But When I talk to the internationals, we talk about Jesus as the founder of Christianity. He is the God-man. We explain it on one level. You know, if they come to our Bible studies, if they come to our Bible studies a year, they know everything. Because we define everything. Every Bible study, we define all the words of every Bible study that we don't think they know. Sometimes we get surprised. But the same way with you. Because we have become more and more secular society. More and more people you meet, they don't know any Sunday school lessons anymore. They don't know any words that we use anymore. So you have to tell them. You have to tell them the definitions for the words that you use. So you might start witnessing to a guy that's never been to the church in his life. Well, you got to tell him who Jesus really is. First, you got to tell him what sin is really, what sin is. What does it mean? What does grace mean? Now, the other day, I was at a meeting, a bunch of internationals, and a preacher got up and said, "You need grace." And one of the internationals turned to me and said, "What is grace? What's he talking about?" They don't have a way to understand. That's the way the whole United States is going, guys. And so we have to be willing to define ourselves, to define ourselves. And we need to use wisdom to talk to others that are seasoned with salt, it says in the Bible here. Now, what does that mean? That means that you talk with wisdom. You talk with wisdom. And also, you're careful how you present the gospel to people. Now, with my internationals, I had a Chinese guy come to Christ, but he came up to me and said, before he's baptized, he said, "I'm going to come to Christ, but I'm not going to give up evolution. I'll always believe in that." And I said, "Well, okay, well, we'll work on that. We'll work on that." You see, I believe that, you know, some of my colleagues believe they should lead with evolution. They have these movies about evolution and how wrong it is. It is wrong. I believe that. But you're asking people to believe something, and they're not ready to believe it. They're not ready to put it aside. This Chinese colleague came to Christ. I baptized him. And he asked me for some videos on creationism, and I gave it to him. And over a two-month period, he went from being a full evolutionist to a full creationist over a two-month period. You just got to give it time. You got to let the Spirit work on their lives. In the same way, maybe with your friends that you share with. We must learn that non-believers need both grace and patience. You know, when you share with somebody, you want them to believe now. It's not going to happen that way. Not often. My internationals, it takes 4 to 5 years of being saturated with the Bible to get them to believe the Bible. It takes so many times, even in Americans, it takes so many exposures to the gospel to believe in the gospel. So you have to be careful with that. You season with that. You ask God for wisdom. Wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Don't let your pride stand in the way of seeing other people believe in Jesus. Just because sometimes all you do when you share the gospel with people, you just want to win. All right. I'm getting ready to step on some toes here, so y'all watch out. I don't know if there's anybody here that loves the debate on the internet. Back a few years ago when I was a pastor, that was all the rage. And I had one elder who would spend like 3 hours a night debating on the internet with people. And I sat down with him one day and I talked to him and I said, "Listen, You know, have you ever had anybody believe in Jesus after in the year of the baptism? They've been doing it about 2 years. Oh, no, no. But I really won my point. I really won my point. You don't win anything. All you win is your ego. When you want people to come to Jesus, it's not about winning. It's not about pointing them to the Savior. It's not about winning. Now, be careful. Don't go out and say, Pastor said we shouldn't, because it's not good. Now, I didn't say that. I said, if you just want to win a soul, that's not how to work it. You know, Jesus didn't have a list of people he went after. He called people, and they came. So that's what we need to do. To call people so they can come. It's helpful. It's helpful also to study common questions about the gospel. You know, I know your pastor probably has a book for that. He may have had a Sunday school class about that. Just different questions that people say about the gospel. And learn how to do it yourself. And we should ask that the Holy Spirit give us the recall in order to answer the questions. But always be prepared to say, I don't know, but I will find out. Always do that. Guys, I've done it myself. I've sat down and some guy would ask me a question and I'll go, I hadn't heard that one before. I don't know today, but I'll find out for you tomorrow. That shows humility, guys. It shows that you're not necessarily the wind, a person, but to gain a brother or a sister. All right. With that, how do I apply all this? First of all, gospel's opportunities do not depend on your situation, where you are. They're there. You just got to take them. You've got to take him. In fact, the Lord may have placed you there for that very reason. The reason I'm at Penn State is for these kids, these not kids, but these men and women to tell them about the gospel. 99% of the 9,100 internationals at Penn State are from non-Christian backgrounds. They never opened the Bible in their life. My job to take that opportunity. Secondly, pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to invite and possibly witness in our outreach. Just ask God to provide that way. Open your home. Practice hospitality. You know, the people. You may think, oh, I don't know if I want that person in my house. No. I wonder how Jesus would say about that. All the people he had. Thirdly, remember that it's about Jesus, not about winning debates. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Open yourself up to the fact that the Lord wants you to be a part of his kingdom's work. When I was growing up, one of the big pushes that I had in our church was to complete the Great Commission. You don't hear much about it anymore. And the Great Commission was to make sure everybody has heard about Jesus. I sort of wish we'd bring that back. As a young Christian, it motivated me to witness. It motivated me. And I learned wisdom later on how to do that better. But still, it's easy to sit in the pews. It's easy to go week to week and not share the gospel with one single person. You know, I'm in a great world. Yeah. They're all non-believers. Every person I meet. What about your place? Be a part of the world evangelism that God has for you. And finally, as we come to the supper today, the supper reminds us of who we are. Who are we? We're believers in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. And He has called us to tell others about it. And when we come to the supper, we recognize that we're in Jesus. And so, how about be like Jesus? Take it everywhere like He did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You're working Your word out in each life here. We pray that You'll continue to do so. And Lord, may everyone here think about someone now, about that they know at school, at work, in their neighborhood, that needs to know about Christ. Help them, Lord. Help them. Approach them, even in the next month. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.